Well, I truly can tell you that my wife and I miss every meeting that we have not been to. And we would have been at all of them if it would have been possible. We've had lots of ministry problems, for one thing. And I will guarantee you, if there's any church that's living on a banana peel, it's the Bible Baptist Church of Northampton. And so we really do need your prayers. We've been in a lot of battles, and we are still pressing on. And I'm glad now that I'm also on Facebook with Brother Bob and with the Deers and some others. And so we can share things and pray together. But I've enjoyed what we have been able to get to do here as well. My wife and I also minister to her mother, who's 91 years old, and we take care of her. And then, of course, my wife takes care of me. That is no small matter. We have lived now in Northampton, Massachusetts for 25 years. Jonathan Edwards was the pastor there in Northampton of the First Baptist, the First Church of Northampton. The recent pastor that I've known most of the years that I have been there has retired recently, but a couple of years ago he was interviewed by the local paper. And you might turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll get ready for that. As I tell you a little story about the pastor there from Northampton, there was an article, Mainline Churches in Decline. And he was quoted, "Part of the difficulty in increasing membership at a United Church of Christ, Dr. I said, lies with the complexity of its message." The article went on to say, "He does not preach the Bible as God's holy word. Instead, it's the word of God told by people. As such, the Bible needs to be interpreted," Dr. Ives said, "not swallowed whole. And that's a difficult concept to build a congregation around," said Ives. "Central to the church's strategy is having the congregation throw its arms open and welcome all into the sanctuary. 3 years ago, the congregation voted overwhelmingly to rewrite its welcoming statement and to formally accept all members regardless of sexual orientation." This is the culture I live in Northampton. It is a pagan culture. "I understand his concept of the Bible as a departure from the understanding the Bible as the authoritative message from God, changed to an understanding of the Bible as men's opinion about God." And so the issue tonight is authority or opinion. This change in the perception of the Bible is occurring time and again in our society. It is the means by which the standards for morals and the teaching of truth in the Bible are disregarded or are treated as irrelevant. This is the crisis of the hour. But the Bible has spoken to this modern danger long ago. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." Notice they're denying the power. The power. "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." The truth. "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth." The truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. The faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Here we have a warning about religious persons opposing the truth and exhibiting selfish behavior. The declaration of difficulties in the last days is in verse 1. The characteristics of the last days are in verses 2 through 5. The description and illustration of apostate leaders is in verses 6 through 9. Notice carrying down through that, from the love of self in verse 2, to the love of pleasure more than lovers of God in verse 4, and a form of godliness in verse 5, and then folly, that they are led away with divers lusts, mentioned in 6 and 9. And at the heart of it all is that they resist the truth in verse 8. There is an obstinacy and a rebellion against the truth, and men are utterly corrupt in mind. That goes along with the nonsense that was spoken about earlier this afternoon. And such men are found worthless regards the faith in verse 8. Reprobate concerning the faith. Now, some illustrations. I was in the Barnes & Noble recently. You're surprised at that, I'm sure. I found a book there by a man by the name of Timothy Beale. And he was raised as an evangelical. And his theology is based on his experience. And he wrote this book. This is an interesting title, published this year, the 400th anniversary of the King James Version. The Rise and Fall of the Bible, the Unexpected History of an Accidental Book. Our Bible, an accidental book. This text, verse 16, says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And Jesus said, Thy Word is truth. An accidental book. He writes, as Tim Beale writes in the book, one purpose of this book is to deconstruct the doctrine of biblical inspiration. He believes biblical inspiration is the creation of fundamentalists in the late 19th century. He thinks he's a scholar, and he doesn't know that anybody in the Christian church believed this before this. He goes on to say, the icon of the Bible as God's textbook for the world is as bankrupt as the idea that it stands for of religious faith and absolute black and white certainty. Bankrupt, a black and white certainty. In our text, we read the power, the truth, the faith. It sounds black and white to me. Beale goes on to say, so the cultural icon of the Bible often becomes a substitute for a vital life of faith, which calls not for obedient adherence to clear answers, but thoughtful engagement with the ultimate questions. The Bible itself invites that kind of engagement. The iconic image of it as a book of answers discourages it. He finishes his book saying this, in kindred spirit, what if we were to think of the Word of God not as bound between two covers of a book, but as that endless noise of interpretation, an inconclusive process that we are invited to join? What if that cacophonious hymn rising up across time and space from digital networks, living rooms, lunchrooms, churches, and bus stops is the living Word of God? An endless and inarticulate din of talking and arguing and reading and rereading in the library of questions. The Word as we don't know it. The Word as we live it. Word without end. I read this and I knew I was preaching on this text. I said to myself, did you ever hear of a better illustration for the text? Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. For then this man, he looks for this inconclusive process of just talking about the ultimate questions. You could keep that discussion going right to hell. And you would never have an answer. And it would be too late. This book of Timothy Beale is hot off the press. Paul analyzed him 2,000 years ago. In the text, Paul describes boasters and proud. This man thinks this is scholarship to talk about the Bible as an accidental book to mark the 400th anniversary of the King James Version. And then there's Dr. Peter Gomes. I've met Dr. Gomes. The Massachusetts Bible Society invited him to Northampton to encourage people to read the Bible. Dr. Gomes is at Harvard. I had a little finger food with him and a discussion before the meeting. And I told Dr. Gomes my background. He said, well, it'll be all right if you tell him I'm a heretic. He's affable. He was on PBS recently. Did you see the recent advertisements for a series they have? I didn't see the series, but I saw his face on the advertisement a number of times. His book was published back in 1996, the one I'm referring to, the good book, Reading the Bible with Mind and Heart. But he was on the PBS series, and this is a direct quote from the advertisement. I'm a homosexual man, and I'm a Christian. This is his opinion. I find in the Scriptures he has no basis for this statement. He has sophistry. I've read his book. Again, the text says, the power, the truth, the faith, Paul preached absolutes. The message in this book is black and white. The black and white testimony of the Word of God. Then I would call your attention here as we're making a quick scan of great emphasis here. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. The commendation of the Scriptures as the only guide for living the will of God. You see, we have this rebellion in these earlier chapters, and then we're pointed to the anchor of the soul, a real compass to guide us in life. It is the Holy Scriptures, beginning in verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Note here again, in light of this opinion of man and those who think there is no black and white, the Bible speaks in verse 15 of the Holy Scriptures and verse 16, all Scriptures. Now, notice here in the sacred writings, it says the Holy Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. That word, able, is from the verb in Strong's Concordance, is 1410. We get the noun power, which is 1411 in Strong's Concordance. You want to connect this back over to verse 5, where it says they deny the power. What is the power? Here in verse 15, it is the power to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. These who deny the power do not know the salvation of God. You see, they are not preaching the salvation of God. And of course, this results then, sadly, down in verse 7, ever learning and never able. There's the word again, 1410 in Strong's Concordance. They don't have the power to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the knowledge there is not just that you know it intellectually. This is talking about the full experiential knowledge of the truth. And what is this talking about in the context? What is the full experience? If you know the power through the Word of God to make you wise unto salvation, what happens in your life? You have a living, vital relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the way Paul lived down in verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, afflictions which came unto me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Paul didn't have a stamp collection that he called Christianity. It wasn't something just good for Sunday morning. It was every day of his life, every moment of his life, at the cost of his life. He was living Christ in this world because of the power of God and the wisdom of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, it says, the Lord delivered me out of them all. Paul is safe in the harbor of Jesus. And you can also compare that to the faith of Lois and Eunice in verse 1:5 and here in 3:14. The text, the force of the text says, all who will to live godly shall suffer persecution. You ready for that? Is that your living experience with Jesus Christ? That a relationship with Jesus Christ comforts in any trial and is worth any cost? Am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb, and should I fear to own His cause, or blush to speak His name, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me on to God? Sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy Word. Supported by the Word. The Holy Scriptures. All Scripture. Contrast the relationship with Jesus Christ in the full experiential knowledge of the truth with those who are without the compass of the Word that you find in verse 3:13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They are like ships upon the sea of life, drifting toward eternal loss, taking others with them in the same dangerous current. Jesus said they be blind leaders of the blind. Jonathan Edwards, in his farewell sermon at Northampton in 1750, warned the Church of Christ there in Northampton to exercise care in calling a pastor for this very reason. Edwards said, "The last article of advice I would give, which doubtless does greatly concern your prosperity, is that you would take great care with regard to the settlement of a minister, to see to it who or what manner of person he is whom you settle, and particularly in these two respects. One, that he be a man of thoroughly sound principles, in the scheme of doctrine which he maintains. And two, labor to obtain a man who has an established character as a person of serious religion and fervent piety. If you should happen to settle a minister who knows nothing truly of Christ and the way of salvation by Him, nothing experimentally of the nature of vital religion, alas, how will you be exposed as sheep without a shepherd? And that's the way many churches are, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so the worth of all Scripture, its words are the breath of God, inspired. It is the breath of God. It is not the opinion of man. It is the Word of God. Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield said it this way, "The church then has held from the beginning that the Bible is the Word of God in such a sense that its words, though written by men and bearing indelibly impressed upon them the marks of their human origin, were written nevertheless under the influence of the Holy Ghost as to be also the words of God, the adequate expression of His mind and will." It has always recognized that this conception of co-authorship implies that the Spirit's superintendence extends to the choice of the words by the human authors, verbal inspiration, and preserves its product from everything inconsistent with a divine authorship, thus securing, among other things, the entire truthfulness which is everywhere presupposed in and asserted for Scriptures by the biblical writers. Inerrancy. Whatever minor variations may now and again have entered into the mode of statement, this has always been the core of the church doctrine of inspiration. I need to tell that to Timothy Beale. And along with many other modes of commending and defending it, the primary ground on which it has been held by the church as the true doctrine is that it is the doctrine of the biblical writers themselves, and has therefore the whole mass of evidence for it, which shows that the biblical writers are trustworthy as doctrinal guides. It is the testimony of the Bible itself to its own origin and character as the oracles of the Most High God that has led the church to her acceptance of it as such, and to her dependence on it not only for her doctrine of Scripture, but for the whole body of her doctrinal teaching, which is looked upon by her as divine because drawn from this divinely given fountain of truth. And so, we have a world around us that resists the truth, but we still have the authority of God in the Word of God, and so we are commanded to be persistent in proclaiming God's Word. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." You notice the word judge in verse 1. God has appointed His Son, and He's raised Him from the dead to be the judge. Paul said it in Acts 17:26. Peter talks about it as well. This is a simple concept of the fear of God, folks. Our world doesn't know much about the fear of God. There's going to be a judgment. Where are you going to stand at the judgment? If there's somebody out there in the halls there, and so where are you going to stand in the judgment? We point to you to the message of the Word of God. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is only one answer for your eternal soul. Repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. We are to preach the Word. That is the answer to prepare people for the judgment, you see. That's why we preach the Word. We can tell them how to be ready for eternity. The Word is the standard for this judgment. The IBFNA says of the Scriptures, "We believe the Bible to be the true center of Christian unity and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions shall be tried. The Word of God judges us. The Word of God judges whether we are true or whether we are liars. The Word of God judges whether we have eternal truth to prepare us for heaven or whether we're engaged in that nonsense. It's going to end up in being condemned in hell. Dwayne Brown's discipleship book for members of Baptist churches that I highly recommend, Biblical Basis for Baptists, starts with the Baptist distinctives with biblical authority. Dr. Brown rejects tradition or ecclesiastical authority and human reason as authoritative for faith or practice. Only by divine revelation can God's characteristics, purposes, and demands be understood and authority for men not only to live by, but to die by. The Bible alone stands without error or contradiction, for it is the voice from heaven and the unveiling of Almighty God. Dwayne Brown. When I read Preach the Word, I hear a voice. It's a deep voice, a real bass. If any of you were with me in old BBS, or if later you studied at Empire State Baptist Seminary, you know this voice, Thomas A. Thomas. Do we believe the Word of God or man is the final authority for truth? If it is the Word of God, as most certainly every Christian should acknowledge, then it requires some drastic changes in our thinking. We must get our theology from the Bible alone. We must stop appealing to man's experience or man's reason as authorities along with the Bible or even above the Bible to confirm the truth of what we believe. To appeal to any other source of authority than the Word of God is to dethrone God and enthrone man in his place. The application of what we have been saying should be very evident to every Christian. In whatever ministry the Lord has given us, whether it be preaching or teaching in a Sunday school class or witnessing to our next door neighbor about Christ, our message must always and only be, "Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Word of God." To make it, "Thus saith my experience," or "Thus saith my reason," or someone else's reason or experience, is to preach a false man-made gospel. Christianity is a religion of authority. And our one and only and final and absolute authority must always be the Word of God. As the Apostle Paul urged his young friend Timothy, preach the Word. There's a tendency to accommodate teaching to popular trends. Again, Brother Asher spoke about this in detail. We are just going over the surface, just emphasizing certain great principles. Verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. Turn away the ear from the truth. I see that in this whole context as an accommodation so that people can be comfortable in their sins. Back up in verses 2, 3, and 4. Like Dr. Gomes, he through sophistry can whitewash any sin so that it can be in the church. After his session, there was a question and answer, and somebody actually posed to him, "How can you believe the Bible says, 'Be holy, for I am holy,' and espouse that homosexual practice can be in the church and be a Christian?" And he had a way of talking around the word holy that it doesn't mean what you think it means. So that he can rationalize in this ever-learning and coming to the knowledge of the truth. They can have a Christian church open to all and all kinds of beliefs, but it has no power that we're talking about here in this text. And so we note again the absolutes, sound doctrine and the truth. There was a conference called the Bible Inspiration Conference in Philadelphia in 1887. This title, Bible Inspiration Conference, tells you they were fundamentalists before the term was used. It's the very people that Timothy Beale is complaining about, that he thinks that they started this idea that the Bible is God's Word and there's absolutes, that if it says thou shalt not commit adultery, it means you should not commit adultery, and on and on. Howard Crosby spoke at that conference, and his message was preach the Word. And I would say to you tonight, we are standing on the shoulders of the men that were at that conference in 1887, the Bible Inspiration Conference in Philadelphia. Hear what Howard Crosby said about this text. One of the saddest sights in the Church of Christ is the yielding to this spirit of pride on the part of ordinary preachers of the Word. Many modern Timothys use the pulpit for discourses on art and literature. Others take the opportunity for the display of rhetoric and oratory. Others proclaim an ethics of expediency, while still others seek only to tickle the ears of the audience that desire to be amused. In all of this, you look in vain for the gospel. Churches are filled by appealing to carnal desires and aesthetic tastes, brilliant oratory, scientific music, sensational topics, and fashionable pew holders are the baits to lure people into churches. And a church is called prosperous as these wretched devices succeed. The preacher delights to get himself into the newspaper, and he accommodates his preaching to the newspaper level. Such churches will, of course, have worldly-minded officers and a worldly-minded membership, while godly souls either flee them or mourn in secret if they are not themselves chilled by the lack of gospel heat. It is directly against all this that the holy apostles utters the clarion cry, down through the ages, preach the Word. And what is the Word? It is not man's philosophy or man's rhetoric. It is a divine revelation. It is called the Word of God because it is not of man. As God's, it has both authority and power. Authority to demand attention and power to convert and save the soul. And so Paul, at the end of his life, he is singing his swan song here. He says, we're in this troubled world, this perilous world. There's the resistance of the truth, but we still have the authoritative message from God. People are going to come before the judgment. We have got to prepare them for the judgment. There are other preachers that are leaving this office. They are simply entertaining people and appeasing people and accommodating people. But Timothy, take up the torch. And to you and the IBFNA, and all you young people here, get a hold of the heart of this. You're in a pagan world. You want to know why you believe in Jesus Christ, why the Bible speaks to your soul, and you need to be prepared to say no to the temptations of this world tomorrow and say yes to the cause of Christ and to build a church that's built on holiness and purity and the fear of God and the doctrines of the Word of God, evangelistic people that want to follow the Lord in holiness and purity. It's only going to happen if you get enthused about these things and you grasp them, you hold on to them, and your soul is gripped by the Word of God, its power. And so we see here again verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. The faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. I'm back to Howard Crosby and his message, Preach the Word, at the Bible Inspiration Conference. You've probably never read it. You probably can't get a copy of it. I don't know that anybody's ever reprinted it. But his words need to live. Now, it is this holy Word, this spotless and thus powerful for righteousness and comfort, that the Christian preacher is to preach. The preacher is a proclaimer, a herald, not a college professor or an originator of theories. He has the Word given to him, and that he is to proclaim. In thus limiting self to the preaching of the Word of God, the preacher is not circumscribing his power, but enlarging it. By the jealous use of that Word alone, he will accomplish far more for the kingdom of Christ and the salvation of men than by mixing human expedience with the Word. Human expedients are very specious and attractive, and alas, many preachers betake themselves to them. They think they will attract a multitude and fill up the pews, and so they may. But these are not the objects for which the Lord sent out His heralds. Success is not to be reckoned by full houses and popular applause, but by the strengthening of the faith and the piety of God's people. Notice these words. A holier life. A more pronounced separation from the world. A stainless integrity in business pursuits. A Christly devotion to the interests of others. A more thorough knowledge of the Word. These are the true signs of success which the preacher may justly seek, even though he wears homespun and his people meet in a barn. These are the glorious results which the consecrated soul will pray for, and in them he will rejoice with a purer, holier joy than that which comes from numbers, wealth, or popular admiration. If the preacher preaches the Word only, then he will teach his people how to handle the Word, to follow Him in His reading and expounding, to study over the Scripture lesson at home, and to pray its blessed truths into their souls. A people will in this way become mighty in the Scriptures, and he who is mighty in the Scriptures is a mighty power for Christ and salvation, and in his own soul will have a full experience of the power of divine truth, deriving it directly from its source and proving how the entrance of God's Word gives light. Today, we hear many opinions from men and women. What will be our answer? I tried to make the important point in this text. It is black and white. It is certainty. The power, the truth, the faith, the Holy Scriptures, all Scripture, the Word, preach the Word, sound doctrine. Truth is an attribute of God. It is what God is, what God does, and what God has said. The God of truth has given us the Holy Scriptures of the Word through prophets and apostles. The Word has the power to save through the gospel of Jesus Christ and to conform believers to the will of God. The elements and supporting corollaries of the gospel and the precepts and examples to fulfill the will of God are the truth, our sound doctrine, which may be summarized as the faith. Beloved, do we witness and preach in feeble faith? May God give us a new appreciation for the authority of the Word of God. The Word is all we have. But the Word is sufficient. Isaiah said, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." And Peter said, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Since I joined the IBFNA, my prayer has always been that God would use us to bring a mighty revival through His powerful Word. Nothing is more important than that all of us leave this conference renewed in our commitment to the authority, the sufficiency, and the power of the Word of God. Preach the Word, holding fast the faithful Word.